Happy Sabbath. This morning we had a Sabbath school where can someone from the crowd, a saint from the crowd, just humbly tell me what we talked about? Anybody who was in the Sabbath school this morning, our Sabbath school. Shout out. Bible studies. How to give Bible studies. That was this morning, how to give Bible studies. And I'm sure that we learned a lot how to give Bible studies this morning. Now, we're going to go into the gospel presentation today. What is the gospel presentation? I believe that there are a lot of people out in Elmira who are hurting. I believe that there are a lot of people in Elmira who are seeking for truth, especially this weekend. They may hear a lot of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, but they may not know what it means. There are a lot of people out there who want to hear the truth, but the laborers are few. And so today we're going to learn the gospel presentation, how to present the gospel to those who are in our community. And before we start, I would like to say thank you for all the church members, everyone who's here as well, who is participating in the Creation Help Seminar. We'll be doing that next month and going out into the community and passing out flyers to get people to go. So I'm excited for what the church is doing here. And also, before we start, I would like to pray and ask for God's presence as we dive into His Word this morning. So if you could bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful that You have given us another day of life. Thank You that we made it here to the Sabbath day, Lord. Another day where we can come in fellowship with one another. Another day where we can come to this place and know that God is here, and now we are going to worship You, Lord. I pray that our worship may be acceptable in Your sight. Guide our minds, guide our hearts. I pray that everybody out here in this place, in this sanctuary, may receive what You are about to give them. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What is the gospel presentation? The title is, There is a Work to be Done. There is a work to be done. And we read, scripture reading was from Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Now, in Nehemiah, we notice what happens in Nehemiah chapter 1, where Nehemiah gets bad news about what happened in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah chapter 1, we read that Nehemiah is praying to God of heaven, asking God to forgive the sins of his people and also to forgive his own sins. Then we move to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah is before the king as a cupbearer. And he's before King Artaxerxes, and he's sad in his presence. And the king asks him, why are you sad, Nehemiah? And the king answers Nehemiah answers the king, and he says, why should I be here with my face not sad and my people are in ruins? So the king says, what do you want me to do? And Nehemiah had a whole list of what he asked of the king. Supplies, tools, cards of recommendation, so he can get to the place where he needs to go and build in his city a wall in Jerusalem. So finally he gets there. And in the end of Nehemiah chapter 2, we notice Nehemiah leaves all of the people behind. And at night, he goes and he inspects the walls by himself. Then we get to Nehemiah chapter 3. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, the work has begun. The walls are starting to be rebuilt. People are taking their hand at the work. And then, when all goes good, we get to Nehemiah chapter 4. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, we have two individuals who are antagonists, who are the ones who are going against Nehemiah. And these two people are Sanballat and Tobiah. And these people are not liking the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. And they even threaten Nehemiah and his people that they will kill them if they keep on rebuilding the wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. This is where we get these verses.
Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah, who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. You see, Nehemiah was not going to get sad or discouraged that people were going against him, even threatening to kill him and his people. What he did was he equipped the people that with one hand they would continue the work, and with the other hand they would protect themselves. You see, when our mind is fully concentrated on the work ahead of us, nothing, not death, and not anything can distract us. When our mind is focused on what God has called us to do, we will continue the work and we will not stop. My favorite author puts it this way. She says about soul winning. Soul winning takes place when with one hand the workers would take hold of Christ, while with the other they would grasp the sinner and bring them to the Savior. With one hand the workers would take hold of Christ, and with the other they would take their hand and grasp sinners and bring them to the Savior. You see, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to telling people about Jesus, one hand should take hold of Christ, while the other hand should grasp sinners and draw them to Jesus. I believe that the author takes this imagery from the book of Nehemiah. When both our hands are down in the plow to begin the work of bringing sinners to the Savior. I believe there are a lot of people hurting out in Elmira. Do you believe so? Do you believe that there are a lot of people who are searching after God? Yes or no? I believe that right now God has called this church in Elmira to go out and teach and preach and heal to the people of Elmira. I believe God wants us not to be distracted, but to go out full-fledged to bring people to the Savior. But if we get distracted in trying to win the people to the Savior and not take hold of Christ, we have failed ourselves. We must constantly be in connection with Jesus Christ. We must have our hand focused up above and grasping the Savior's hand. In a Barna study, this is a study and a survey given to people, to Christians. In a Barna study, 61% of Christians have read their Bible from start to finish. That means 6 out of 10 of you here would have read your Bibles from start to finish. According to 61% of groups that were surveyed, they answered, or all the groups that were surveyed, 61% answered this way. 73% of Christians believe it's their personal responsibility to share their faith. That means that 7 out of 10 of you here in this sanctuary believe that it is important to share our faith. But you know what? Notice this. 53% of those same Christians who believe that personal responsibility to share their faith is important, 53% of them have put that conviction into practice in the last year. That means the numbers shifted downward when it came to application. That means that a lot of Christians have read their Bible. A lot of Christians think that it's their personal spiritual experience to share their faith and their personal responsibility, but when it comes to sharing their faith, only 53% of them have shared their faith with anyone in the past year. The numbers shift downward. Why is it that people who read their Bibles and believe that sharing their faith is important don't share their faith? Why? Why would this happen? I believe that it's because we struggle with how to share our faith. We don't know how to accurately portray the truths that God has given to us and to give it to other people. I think we don't know how, and therefore, since we don't know how, this brings fear and we don't share. Let me tell you a story. When a juror coughed, a defendant named Alan Rashid had the right to feel very, very sick. The cough came just as the jury foreman announced the verdict of not guilty. In Rashid's trial on a charge of threatening homicide, the cough coincided with not. And the judge ordered him to be sentenced to 2 years in prison because all he heard was guilty. As the jury left the court Thursday, one inquisitive member of the panel asked an usher why Rashid was going to jail after they found him to be innocent. So, what ended up happening was the jurors were herded back into court, and they thought it was very bizarre and a very weird situation, and they never heard of it before. But Rashid was brought back to the court, and the jury confirmed the ruling, the verdict of not guilty. And Gibbon told the defendant that he was free to go. And Rashid said, "I am very relieved, as you could imagine. I am very relieved, as you could imagine." This case presents to us an important point, and that is this. To get the message across clearly is crucial. To get the message across clearly is crucial. One day, we will stand before the judge of the universe and we will give an account to what we have done. And we as Christians are representative of Christ Jesus. How important is it for us to now, we live on this earth, to get the message across clearly that Jesus is Lord and Savior. How important is it? The question is, do you know how to explain the basics of becoming a Christian to a friend? Can you do this without religious language that has no meaning to people who have no religious upbringing? You may say, "No, Pastor, I don't know how to share my faith. No, Pastor, I don't know how to do it." Well, that's okay, because today I'm going to tell you about the gospel presentation. What is the gospel presentation? The gospel presentation is a summary of the plan of salvation that can be shared within 3 to 4 minutes. It's very short. It offers an opportunity to dialogue with the other person. It's an invitation to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So here is an outline of the gospel presentation. 1, you get acquainted with the person. 2, you present the gospel presentation. 3, you lead to a commitment. 4, you clarify that commitment. 5, you pray. 6, you provide growth. And so I'm going to explain these very quickly as we go through the gospel presentation. 1, getting acquainted with somebody. You might say, "Pastor, I don't know how to talk with anybody. It's very difficult for me to go and speak to someone because I'm very shy." Well, that's okay, because we can remember an acronym named FORT. FORT deals with family, occupation, religion, and testimony. These are ways and steps that you can speak as a shy person to someone who you've never met before. FORT deals with, where are you from, family? When did you come here? What ethnicity are you? Talk about their culture. Occupation is the next one. As you begin to move down the FORT model, you talk about occupation. What are you doing for a living? Where do you work? Religion. By any chance, do you get to go to church on Sunday or Saturday? Testimony. At this point, you can share your personal testimony on how you became a Christian.
This is the very beginnings of how you talk with someone if you are shy. You use the fort method. And this is one of the things that we have a misconception about witnessing, that we must continue to try to win over those who are not yet ready for the gospel. We try to win people who are not yet ready to make a commitment to Christ. Mark 4:29 shows us that we need to pick the fruit that is ripe. Our efforts should be focused on those people who are ready to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, in order to see if these people are ready for the gospel presentation, we must ask them a diagnostic question, a question to see if they're ready for this presentation. And remember, this presentation is not done on PowerPoint. This is just something that I want to show you so you can visually see it. But a diagnostic question can say, after you're done with Fort, you can ask them, how does someone become a Christian? And if that person doesn't understand how someone becomes a Christian, or if they miss some points, then you can go with the gospel presentation. The first gospel presentation are the four spiritual laws, which I'm going to give to Derek or to someone here that we have a copier. We can make copies of this. You can take this wherever you go. If you're going down in a supermarket and you're shopping for food and you get an opportunity to present the gospel, remember those of you who are in the Bible study, the Sabbath school this morning, that Bible studies occur when? Anytime, anywhere, right? You can take this with you. So as you are talking with someone and you begin to speak to them with Fort method, and then you begin to ask them a diagnostic question, if they don't understand how to become a Christian, you have what's first called the four spiritual laws. You take this little booklet with you. And you say, I would like to share to you four spiritual laws that occur in Christianity. These four spiritual laws, and you can begin reading this. The first one is that God loves you, and God has a plan for you. And then it has verses underneath there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that you may be saved. Two, what's wrong is man is sinful, and we have been separated from God. We have chosen our own way. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then when you open up the booklet, it shows you right here that man is sinful and we have a holy God, and there is a separation between the two. And what God did in number three is he gave a remedy for this separation. This remedy was that God's only provision for man's sin was to send his Son to die on the cross. And Jesus died on the cross so you and I could have life, and he bridged that gap. And then number four, we must individually receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it has Bible verses underneath that you can actually fold this and give this to the person. Four spiritual laws. This is one way, and if you would like any of these, I have two copies up here, but what we'll do is we'll make extra copies. All of you can leave with the four spiritual laws, and you can be able to tell your family and friends about Jesus and God. Very simple. Also, we have the PowerPoint of a gospel presentation. And this is a PowerPoint, something that you can do if you have a pencil and a piece of paper. This is what you would do on the pencil, with the pencil and the piece of paper. You ask them first, you get acquainted with them by using the Fort method. Then you ask them a diagnostic question. Then after that, if you have a pencil and a piece of paper at hand, you go into what's called the bridge illustration of the gospel presentation. And so what you do is you draw this out. You tell people, we have a problem. And what our problem is that we are separated from God. And the thing that separates us from God is a three-letter word called sin. And this is keeping us separated from God because there is a gap. And our fellowship with God has now been broken because of sin. Man is lost and without hope by himself. Now, God, what he did in John 3:16 was he sent his only begotten Son that would die for us in our place. But Romans 3, verse 22 and 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, sin brings death. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it tells us that after we die, we will come before judgment. And this is our fate, eternal death. But some of us, what we try to do is because we don't know what our condition is, we don't know how to get right with God, what we do is we try by our own good works to try to bridge that gap between us and God. And when we try to cross, we inevitably fail. Ephesians 2:9 says our good works are but filthy rags, and we fail of crossing that bridge. And then some of us, we try to change our own heart. We try to do things that are different to change our own heart. Maybe we start living a better life, and we think God now accepts us, and we try to cross that gap that sin has brought. But Jeremiah 13:23 says that we cannot change. We will stay the same because we are sinners. And what ends up happening is we also then fail of crossing and bridging that gap. So what did Christ do? Christ's remedy is that he sent Christ to die on the cross for us. He sent Jesus to come down to be our Savior. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous and the unrighteous, to bring us to God." 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that man is Jesus Christ." John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Here it tells us that we have everlasting life. That's present time. We shall not come into judgment. That is future time and has passed from death to life. That is past time. God sent Christ to die on the cross so that we can have a personal relationship with him. We must trust him. We must make a commitment to him. And once we do this, this is how we can cross from that one side where we're separated to God and come and receive Christ as personal Savior to be with God on the other side. How do we accept Jesus? Is there any reason why you should not cross over to God's side by faith and have eternal life? When you have presented that aspect, not exactly how I presented it, but when you hit the main points, you ask them, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to cross that bridge? And this, when people answer, "I do want to cross," this is how you receive Christ as your personal Savior. One, understand that we are sinners. Two, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Three, there is nothing we can do to change our condition. And four, we must repent and accept that God has sent his Son to die on our behalf. Then pray, asking God to come into your life. And that is the gospel presentation. Leading someone to Christ. Leading someone to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. After that, you presented that. That leads to a commitment. Then you clarify their commitment. Then you pray for them at the very end. And when you pray, it might be a little bit difficult. It might be a little bit uneasy. Because you may not have ever prayed with someone in your life. And you may also they may also have never prayed themselves. They have just received this new truth that they've never heard of before. And so when you pray with them at the end, some people don't like to pray. So what you do is you can say to them, could you repeat after me? As I pray, could you repeat what I say? And so you pray along with that person so that they can get into the habit of praying to their Savior. After we are done doing this, then we provide the spiritual growth that they need. We don't just let them go on their way. You can give them your number. You can say to contact them. You can give them the church that you go to. You can give them different Bible studies that they can receive. But you always provide something so that they can study the Word of God themselves. You see, I believe there is a great work to be done in Elmira. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there are a lot of people who are searching for Christ? There are a lot of people who don't know the gospel presentation. But the work, sometimes for us, is daunting. It's large. There's a great big city with thousands of people. When I go out, I feel so little and so tiny. What can God do with me? I've been fighting my whole life trying to teach people the gospel with no success, not bringing one person to Christ. It's been so hard, Pastor. Let's finish up with Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 18 and 20. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 18 and 20. With one hand, these workers were continuing the wall. With the other hand, they were protecting themselves. And in Nehemiah chapter 14, 18 through 20, the Bible says, each one of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from one another along the wall. You see, the work is extensive and it's spread out. How could we possibly continue to work when all of these obstacles are going against us? How is it possible that God wants us to continue the work when it's dangerous and the men are few? Verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. These are the most important words that you could hear in your life today. Our God will fight for us. Amen. Our God will do what? Our God will what? Our God will fight for us. Do you believe that today? I believe our God has won the battle. I believe we need to get into the battle in order to claim victory. Some of us are struggling today because we feel as if we have failed God. We have taken ourselves out of the race. We have taken ourselves out of the battle, and we have fallen from grace. Well, you know what's amazing? Is that gospel presentation is for everyone in this sanctuary. God is telling us right now that He wants us to join Him in the battle. We don't want to miss out on what God is doing. Though we are outside and we feel like we are sinners, God still wants us to come back. God is always inviting people into His ranks. God doesn't look at you and say, look at all the mistakes you have done. I don't want you anymore. God is looking at all of us and is always inviting us back to Him. And so if you want to say with me today, Pastor, I heard what you said, and it touched a chord in my heart, and I want to serve Jesus, no matter what the devil tells me, no matter how inadequate I feel, I want to serve Jesus today, not tomorrow, today. If you want to say that with me, I pray that you raise your hand at this moment. I have failed, but I want to serve God with my heart. Not out of service, but out of love. If that is your prayer, bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have such a great God, such an amazing God, such a majestic God, such a powerful God who's in control of the universe, who has the keys to death, and one day will come back to bring us home. Lord, if you are this great God and are in control of the universe, then we don't need to worry. We need to give all of our plans to you. Father, I pray that every single person in this room may search their hearts, may find out that thing which separates them from you. It may be their relationship. It may be their job. It may be their spouse. It may be different situations that they're going through. Lord, I pray that you are the healer of relationships and that you will bond what is broken and that you will heal the brokenhearted, that you will be close to those, Father, who need you now, that they may join the ranks of God to proclaim to people who are hurting in Elmira, how good and great our God is. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. Be with those who raised their hands. Help them to make a commitment to you and to solidify that commitment today that they will serve you. For I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.